Welcome, brothers and sisters, to this worldwide gathering of the Church Educational System. I'm Chad Webb, administrator of Seminaries and Institutes of Religion. We recognize the presence of Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, who presides at this meeting, and his wife, Melanie. We also recognize Elder Kim B. Clark, General Authority 70 and Commissioner of the Church Educational System, and his wife, Sue. We also welcome Jean B. Bingham, Relief Society General President, Stephen W. Owen, Young Men's General President, and Bonnie H. Corden, Young Women's General President, who serve as members of the Church Board of Education. They are also joined by their spouses. Also, Joy D. Jones, Primary General President, and Tad R. Collister, Sunday School General President, are seated on the stand along with the administrators of the Commissioner's Office, CES Institutions of Higher Education, Seminaries and Institutes of Religion, and their spouses. We will begin this evening by singing Redeemer of Israel, hymn number 6 in the English hymn book. For those in the tabernacle, the words are printed in the program. We appreciate the assistance of Alan Matthews, an institute instructor in the Utah North area, who will direct the music, and Linda Margetts, tabernacle organist. George Sims, a coordinator in the Utah Weber area, will offer the invocation.
Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to meet together this evening. We are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for thy Son and his atonement and his grace. We are grateful for the First Presidency and Quorum of the Twelve. We pray for them, particularly for President Nelson. And we pray for both Elder Clark and Elder Rasband this evening as they speak to us. We pray that thy spirit will guide and direct them, and that we can all listen together with thy Spirit, that we might all be edified together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you very much. It's so wonderful to be together tonight. Thank you for being here. We will be pleased to hear first from Elder Kimby Clark. Elder Clark serves as a General Authority 70 and as the Commissioner of the Church Educational System. Prior to his call as a General Authority 70, he worked as the Dean of the Harvard Business School and as President of Brigham Young University, Idaho. After Elder Clark's remarks, he will introduce Elder Ronald A. Rasband. We will then hear a musical number from a choir consisting of full-time employees and spouses and missionaries from the Davis South, Davis North, Weber, and Utah North S&I areas. They will sing "Come Ye Children of the Lord," directed by Alan Saunders, an institute instructor in the Utah-Weber area, and accompanied by Sister Margots. Elder Rasband will then address us. Following his address, the choir will sing "More Holiness Give Me," directed by Brother Matthews and accompanied by Sister Margots. Tracy Williams, an institute director in the Utah Salt Lake Valley Institute area, will then offer the benediction. Elder Clark.
My dear brothers and sisters, it is a joy to serve with you in this great work. I express to you my love and gratitude for all the extraordinary work that you do in helping the rising generation of youth and young adults to learn deeply in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When gospel learning is deep, our students grow in first knowledge and understanding, second in the capacity for effective righteous action, and third, becoming more and more like the Savior and our Heavenly Father. Gospel understanding is a critical link between gospel knowledge and effective righteous action. I want to share with you tonight some brief thoughts about what we can do to help our students grow in their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I begin with that wonderful phrase Abinadi used to chastise the priests of King Noah. "Ye have not applied your hearts to understanding, therefore ye have not been wise." The priests had the scriptures, and they knew about the law and the prophets, but they had not applied their hearts to understanding. The heart is the symbolic center of our will, our desires, commitments, our values and priorities, our feelings, and our testimony of the truth. Understanding the gospel is much more than a cognitive experience. It's a spiritual experience in which the Holy Ghost witnesses of the truth, enlightens our minds, and changes our hearts. Understanding of the heart is a gift of the Spirit. When one of your students desires to apply her heart to understanding a gospel principle like faith in Jesus Christ, she must exercise her agency to choose Jesus Christ and live that principle. Her experience with the principle is the gateway to her heart. Her action authorizes the Holy Ghost to testify, enlighten, and change the way her heart embraces the Lord and that principle. As she continues to live the principle, reflect on her experience, and testify of what she knows is true, her understanding of faith will grow, and her heart will change. Her will, desires, and priorities about acting with faith in the Savior will become more closely aligned with His will. Her covenants with the Lord define more deeply the commitment in her heart to act with faith in Him. Her feelings of love, devotion, joy, and faith in the Lord become deeper and stronger. And her personal testimony of the truth of faith in Jesus Christ and of the Lord's power and His love will grow. Now, what can you and I do as teachers of the gospel to help our students apply their hearts to understanding the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Let me share with you a story which I believe has important insights for us. A teacher assembled a group of fourth graders and in a few minutes told them about Martin Luther, the German Catholic priest who was an important figure in the Protestant Reformation in Europe. He then gave the children a short quiz. The students, however, answered the questions as though they had been taught about Martin Luther King Jr., the American civil rights leader. They answered no question correctly. The teacher then assembled a second group of fourth graders. However, this time he began with a question. How many of you know who Martin Luther King Jr. was? All the hands shot up. Those children knew a lot about Martin Luther King Jr. The teacher then asked, do you know why Martin Luther King Jr.'s parents named him Martin Luther King? No one knew. He then said, I am going to tell you why. He then taught them about Martin Luther, using exactly the same information he used with the first group. When he gave them the same quiz, the second group answered all of the questions correctly. Now, the first group of students learned absolutely nothing about Martin Luther. But in the second group, the teacher connected Martin Luther to Martin Luther King Jr., someone about whom the students knew a great deal and had strong feelings. The teacher's questions and his discussion with them opened the minds and hearts of the students to new information and new feelings. They not only learned about Martin Luther, but that learning also increased their understanding of Martin Luther King Jr. Now, the story has implications for creating experiences that will help our students apply their hearts to understanding gospel principles. Two stand out. First, there is great power in connecting the principle to their own experience and to what they already know and understand. Personal experience really is the gateway to their hearts. Second, it is critically important to use questions, both questions we ask and questions the students ask. Questions unlock their minds and their hearts. These are powerful ideas. I invite you to use them in concert with two others. Intentionally teach the process. Applying hearts to understanding is a spiritual process. Understanding of the heart is a spiritual gift. Please teach the students how the process works. Help them feel their responsibility to use their agency to choose the Lord and live the principles. Teach them to reflect on what they experience and share what they learn and bear witness of the truth. The grace of Jesus Christ will attend them as they teach one another. Now, the second idea, focus on the Savior. It is his doctrine and his light and love and power they need. All things come together in him. When we bear witness of him and connect the principles to him, the Holy Ghost will bear witness of truth, teach, and enlighten. As you do these things and many others, the Holy Ghost will witness of the truth, especially that Jesus is the Christ. He will teach your students one by one. He will change their hearts, and they will grow in their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know this is true. I leave you with my love and my witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it is a great privilege and pleasure to introduce to you Elder Ronald A. Rasband, whom I dearly love. Elder Rasband was called to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles on October 3rd of 2015. He'd been serving as a member of the Presidency of the 70 since 2005 and was named a member of the First Quorum of the 70 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on April 1st, 2000. Prior to his service as a general authority, Elder Rasband was president and Chief Operating Officer of Huntsman Chemical Corporation and a member of the Board of Directors. He later left Huntsman Chemical to preside over the New York North Mission from 1996 to 1999. Elder Rasbend is married to Melanie Twitchell, and they are the parents of 5 children and have 27 grandchildren.
Thank you to our prayer givers, that beautiful choir, Elder Clark and Brother Webb, and dear brothers and sisters, those of you who are here in the tabernacle on Temple Square, and those of you gathered from all around the world, Sister Rasband and I are honored to be here with you. I look back on the life-changing influence of my seminary and institute teachers, what they had on me. To this day, I can see my teacher's imprint on how I study the scriptures, and in particular, how much I love the Book of Mormon. I also valued the social experience of being in a safe place with my friends who enjoyed being together in a gospel setting. We hung out at the seminary building in high school and at the institute in college. I particularly looked forward to taking Melanie Twitchell to the institute dances. Melanie is now my beautiful, wonderful wife. As seminary and institute teachers, you work long hours bringing souls to Jesus Christ. You pray for your students. You study that you might answer their questions. You prepare yourself spiritually to teach by the Spirit. You lift and engage and illuminate the truths of the gospel. When the Lord looks for those who can help a student who struggles, a youth who is on the edge, one of his precious children who is declining in testimony and understanding, he has prepared you to step forward in teamwork with parents and church leaders. You stand before your students and reaffirm the truth that Jesus Christ lives, that our Father in heaven loves each one of us, and that we have a place in his eternal plan. And best of all, you actually believe it. You are, as Elder Jeffrey R. Holland so often has said, a teacher come from God. How many are brought to sing redeeming love, and this because of the power of his word which is in you? Therefore have you not great reason to rejoice? Yea, you have reason to praise him forever, for he is the Most High God. Yet, at times, the weight of lifting, teaching, and encouraging youth is almost more than you can bear. The Lord knows this work of bringing souls unto him can be hard. I learned that as a mission president in New York City when this scripture in Alma resonated with my soul. Now, when our hearts were depressed and we were about to turn back, behold, the Lord comforted us and said, go amongst thy brethren and bear with patience thine afflictions, and I will give unto you success. The adversary is not content with what he has carved out of the kingdom of God on earth so far. He wants more. He is aggressive, ruthless, and he is targeting those in your care. We are seeing in some their hearts failing them for fear. Some students get derailed, but with the Spirit of the Lord, you can help put them back on track. Remember the words of Paul: we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because the cause of Christ beckons with the everlasting promise, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord has said, wherefore, be of good cheer and do not fear, for I, the Lord, am with you and will stand by you, and ye shall bear record of me, even Jesus Christ, that I am the Son of the living God, that I was, that I am, and that I am come, and I am to come. We cannot have good cheer and be mired in fear. The two, cheer and fear, are mutually exclusive. And if we follow the Lord's command, if we have good cheer, we will be poised to bear record of him, the Savior of the world. We will know him for who he is and recognize the singular role he has in lifting us beyond and above the vagaries of the world. To be of good cheer is to trust him when things don't work as we planned. It means to soldier on when difficult tasks and twists in life take us in unexpected directions, when tragedy and hardship shatter our dreams. But the Lord reminds us, in this world your joy is not full, but in me your joy is full. You can tell in your classes which students have embraced good cheer. They still have challenges and problems, but they face them with faith and trust in God. They sit down in class anxious to answer questions, hopeful to know the truths being taught, and confident in who they are. For them, I am a child of God is both knowledge and security, not just a long-held memory of singing in primary. They come seeking spiritual experiences, insight, and context that will help them sort through their questions. They want their hope reinforced as they navigate a quarrelsome world and amidst their many pressures. The light in their eyes overpowers the weariness of day-to-day life. In my days in seminary and institute, it seems long ago, I might add, students came to class believing, or so it seemed to me. They were not rocked by what they found on the internet because there was no internet. They were not carrying around in their backpacks concerns that the world threw at them about religion, revelation, prophets, or belief in God. And what about the ones on the back row doing face plants in their books? Or the girl who just recently whacked off all her hair and won't look you in the eye? The two who used to walk into class chatting away and now barely speak to each other? What about the star student who seems to have lost interest in gospel discussion and is missing now more than attending? What about the blank looks of some, their gazes empty and their efforts as well? Some students come into class, sit, and then slip out the door, taking nothing with them, not even the spirit. Stress, fear, temptation, crisis, and disappointment have taken over their precious lives. Do you ever ask yourself, what is going on here? I do. Fear and despair, that's what is going on. Fear of not being accepted by friends, fear of academic performance, pressures and problems at home they can't solve, fear that they can trust no one and no one trusts them, fear of being alone and fear of being in groups, fear that they are a burden to others, fear of organized religion or any religion, fear that there is no solution or relief to their pain. Fear prompts discouragement and despair, anxiety and depression. Fear fuels frustrations that have no good conclusion. Fear believes that no one will understand, and worse yet, that no one even asks, what's the matter? Fear in its many forms is manifest, unfortunately, in the cruelest of conclusions: suicide. When Utah's governor set up a task force last year to tackle the surge in teen suicides, he asked President Russell M. Nelson to appoint a church leader to that service. President Nelson assigned me that daunting responsibility. I have learned no one is immune. Teen suicide is a crisis reaching all around the world. Statistics show that suicide is now among the three leading causes of death among youth ages 15 to 24. And this: suicide attempts are 20 times more frequent than completed suicides. Those, my dear brothers and sisters, are cruel statistics. We must all face this issue. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we must commit to do everything we can to reshape the thinking that suicide is an answer, a response even worth considering. We must talk to teens about suicide and love them out of considering it as a solution to their pain. President Thomas S. Monson's life embodied the phrase, "To the rescue." We need to take that as our charge. That is what the Savior did for all of us. He came to our rescue with the atonement, and he continues to express such profound love by healing us, encouraging us, and bringing us peace if we will but turn to him. We can express love if that is what youth need. Find them a friend, listen to them, and seek them out with a kind word or gesture. We may need to work with their parents and bishops to get counseling services for struggles, depression, or another mental illness. We can make a difference in their lives. Particularly vulnerable for suicide are those youth and young single adults who struggle with gender issues. They need to be encircled in the arms of their Savior and know they are loved. So often the Lord calls on us. He expects us to be his welcoming, loving arms. We need to encourage their friends to do the same. Suicide is so connected to the pain of unanswered questions, sorrows, griefs, what ifs, and what nows. These losses of life are tragedies of such proportion that we as a people must reach out in new and more effective ways to counsel, show care and concern, and stay close to and support our youth. Try just saying the name Jesus Christ in a perilous setting with one who has lost hope. Just calling upon him by name with reverence can make a difference in a difficult moment. Some communities are facing what they call clusters of suicides, where one teen takes such severe action and others see it as an option and follow. Let me share with you the story of a young British teenager that was broadcast on BBC News in April 2018. The story was about a 16-year-old, Haiti Sparry South, who had already tried to kill herself. And she would have tried again and maybe succeeded if it hadn't been for a teacher who noticed how unhappy she looked. Three of her friends had already taken their own lives. She had been suffering pronounced depression for 2 years. Haiti said, "I was mostly super sad and I couldn't sleep." The darkness continued. Her parents had separated, and her mother had been in and out of the hospital with a series of health problems. With all the attention on her mother, no one was noticing the darkening in Haiti's eyes. No one was asking, "How are you coping? How are you feeling?" She walked into class one day wearing a dreadful t-shirt, and she had just had all of her hair cut off. Her teacher asked, "Hey, are you all right? How's it going?" Haiti responded with, "Okay," but she didn't stop there. Someone had noticed her. "I feel really bad, actually," she said. "I feel really sad, and I keep crying." And then Haiti cried and cried, and her makeup ran down her face. but it didn't matter now because someone had reached out to her. This teacher asked a simple question. She asked a lot of kids, but in sending a signal that she cared, Haiti grasped the lifeline, and Haiti got help. Later, she explained, quote, "It seems such a small thing, but it's unbelievably powerful when you say to a kid, 'How are you doing?' When they come into the classroom and you know, even if they're like, 'I'm fine,' they will have heard you." Close quote. My dear brother, Jeffrey R. Holland, has said, "Whatever your struggle, my brothers and sisters, mental or emotional or physical or otherwise, do not vote against the preciousness of life by ending it. Trust in God. Hold on in His love. Know that one day the dawn will break brightly and all shadows of mortality will flee. Though we may feel we are like a broken vessel, as the psalmist said, we must remember that vessel is in the hands of the divine potter." Now, there is no template for those who is at risk. These youth play the trombone, sing in the choir, play on soccer teams, or bag groceries after school. They come to church, some of them. They are the friends of those who come to your classes, though some have long since set aside religion for themselves. But there are common threads: disappointment, a botched quiz, a breakup, a string of bullying, academic stress, and what we might call adolescent misery. The church has taken seriously teen suicide, creating a website with information, online videos, helps for those who feel alone, helplines, and a list of warning signs that, like Haiti, are a call for help. Please become acquainted with these resources, and you will further fulfill your calling as a teacher come from God. How can we communicate to one who is suffering that the Lord knows how you feel? He has taken your very personal challenges and mistakes upon Him. He has shouldered them for you so that you would have one who will minister with full understanding of where it hurts and why. A greater understanding of Jesus Christ will help those who are spiraling down. His love for them and the profound and exalted place He has prepared for them in the eternities is a message of hope. He loves them. They need to know that. The scripture states, "I, the Lord, am with you and will stand by you." His promise to be there is not idle talk, reserved for those who are squeaky clean or who hold a seat in the seminary council. He will stand by each of our youth, each one of us, for that matter, in our darkest hour. That is the power of the atonement, and we need to teach it with such force that it reaches those who are suffering. Help students identify a protection scripture, one they can call to mind when they are in a perilous situation or need the strength to step away. "Be of good cheer and do not fear, for I, the Lord, am with you," is a good one. Life has always been filled with challenges. No one is immune, not you, not me, and not them. Some youth suffer because they think they are the only ones with troubles. Everyone else seems to have it all together. They have bought into the idea that if you study the scriptures and keep the commandments, pray daily, the heartaches, turmoil, lack of popularity, and accidents will pass you by. It just doesn't happen that way. Trials come to all of us. problems, challenges, trials, tribulations, hardships, miseries, call them what you will, are part of this mortal experience to make us strong and build us up. The blessing is that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can still be of good cheer. Do not let the academic rigor of gospel instruction get in front of the power of the Spirit to touch and encourage your students. Prepare them to receive inspiration and act upon it. Prepare them to receive personal revelation, as President Nelson has emphasized. When they do, they will experience the miracle of the Lord's direction and guidance, a very real form of His love. Now, why would I choose to talk about suicide and its companions of fear, loneliness, despair, anxiety, and pain in a reverent setting such as this? Because you, dear brothers and sisters, are in the corps of first responders. And if not, I invite you to be. Suicide and its dark companions are real. They are increasing among our youth in a scourge that lures even the very elect, who are young and filled with promise, into believing life has no purpose for them. Nothing could be further from the truth. Life is fragile. We do not know when something is going to happen to someone that takes us by complete surprise. We feel unprepared and at a loss of what to do. But if they have come from a home of family prayer, scripture study, and family home evening, then the tools for holding on are more strongly in place. Please do not make the mistake, however, that one of our youth may not be at risk even when all of these things are in place. One young man responded to a family home evening activity that asked each member to write down one thing that was important to them. The 14-year-old, seemingly on the top of his world, wrote this: "To know there is someone there for me." I have a close friend who did not attend seminary until his senior year in high school. He was not attending church. He hadn't been since he was 13. Being a singer, he decided to try out for the seminary choir, and he even made it. Everybody makes the seminary choir. He does not remember any of the lessons in class. However, every time they sang, the Spirit filled the room, and he knew this was different from the school chorus he sang with across the street. He felt something he had never felt before. He felt the Spirit. Coming from a broken home with no gospel instruction, he was unfamiliar with the Spirit. He came to cherish it and rely on it. He is solid in the gospel of Jesus Christ because there was someone there for him. And now, years later, he still talks frequently with his seminary teacher, who was a teacher come from God. For those you teach who do not have a support network, that strength at home, your teachings become crucial to their well-being. They may be the ones who privately ask a question just to engage in further gospel discussion, because it is the only time they have that spiritual connection in their day. Treasure, please, those opportunities and make time for them. Healing comes through the Savior, who descended below all things so that he might know, according to the flesh, how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Consider when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the few fishes and loaves of bread of a young lad's lunch, and then went up to the mountain alone to pray. His disciples embarked across the Sea of Galilee, And as the night progressed, Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. Seeing him, they cried out for fear. And he responded, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." When Peter bravely bounded over the side of the boat that night at the Lord's beckoning call and began walking on the water, he was filled with good cheer until he looked down and saw the swirling, tempestuous sea. Then he cried out for fear. Jesus reached out to him, not with derision, but with compassion. Moroni describes our own faltering with this: "May Christ lift thee up, and may his sufferings and death and his mercy and long-suffering and the hope of his glory and of eternal life rest in your mind forever." He was talking to us because all of us, brothers and sisters, are out on the water. In another setting from the New Testament, a group was gathered around a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. The Lord Jesus looked upon the stricken man and felt the faith of those around him and said, "Be of good cheer." In this last dispensation, Jesus Christ spoke through Joseph Smith to his servants who had gone out on missions and faced danger and calamities, saying, "Be of good cheer, little children, for I am in your midst." Joseph Smith saw in vision the apostles on their mission in England, standing together in a circle, much fatigued, with their clothes tattered and feet swollen, with their eyes cast downward, and Jesus standing in their midst, and they did not behold him. The Savior looked upon them and wept. Can you see the pattern? Christ's enabling power is manifest in the simplicity that he is there for us always. Come what may, he will be with us. He will comfort us. And he will heal us if we come to him and draw upon his power to save us. Most often, he heals the wounded heart. How does it happen, we ask? By the power of the atonement exercised in our lives today. Not at the end before the final judgment, but every day as we seek to be like him, to love what he loves, to follow his chosen prophets. When I study the atonement, I try to imagine the wretched state of the things around the Savior as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He said of his own suffering, "How sore you know not, how exquisite you know not, yea, how hard to bear you know not." Our youth need to understand that profound statement. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." In his need, taking the weight of all our sins upon him, our very bad days, our weaknesses, our disappointments, an angel appeared to comfort him. In your extremities, brothers and sisters, the Lord has provided angels round about you to bear you up. And dear teachers, you may be that angel. The Savior had earlier at the Last Supper given clarity to his mission and promised peace, saying, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So sure was he of what lay ahead, so sure was he of his part in executing the great plan of salvation, that he encouraged his disciples, "Be of good cheer." Elder Neil A. Maxwell observed, quote, "The unimaginable agony of Gethsemane was about to descend upon Jesus. Judas's betrayal was imminent. Then would come Jesus's arrest and arraignment, the scattering of the 12 like sheep, the awful scourging of the Savior, the unjust trial, the mob's shrill cry for Barabbas instead of Jesus, and then the awful crucifixion on Calvary." What was there to be cheerful about? Just what Jesus said. He had overcome the world. The atonement was about to be a reality. The resurrection of all mankind was assured. Death was to be done away with. Satan had failed to stop the atonement. End quote. We can teach the truth stated by President Russell M. Nelson. Without our Redeemer's infinite atonement, not one of us would have hope of ever returning to our Heavenly Father. Without his resurrection, death would be the end. Our Savior's atonement made eternal life a possibility and immortality a reality for all. End quote. Ponder how you can get into the hearts of your students the Savior's strength, his love for us all, and respect for the Father's divine design. Pray to help them know the atonement of Jesus Christ is for them and what that means in their very complex lives. Encourage service in the kingdom of God that brings with it the Spirit of God. Having served and led in the temple department of the church for some years, I delight in attending the temple and seeing lines of youth, young men and young women, going into the temple to do baptisms for the dead. As you emphasize the power of the temple in your teaching, you are reinforcing this great opportunity that they must come to know Jesus Christ, to know he is the source of their good cheer. I appreciate the growing number of our newly endowed young adults serving as temple workers, all dressed in white, in a serene and peaceful setting. They stand on holy ground, bearing record of him that he was, that he is, and that he is to come. Our service to the Lord in the temple is indeed a singular way to feel the Savior near. Encourage your students to always hold a current temple recommend, limited use or regular, depending on their age and circumstance, and then to share their feelings about being in the temple, the revelation and inspiration that comes as they reach beyond this life for the things of a better, serving those who cannot do the ordinances for themselves. Dear President Nelson has said, when the focus of our lives is on God's plan of salvation and Jesus Christ and his gospel, we can feel joy regardless of what is happening or not happening in our lives. When I was ordained an apostle, dear President Monson stated I was to be a special witness of the name of Jesus Christ in all the world. I did not take that charge lightly. I pored over the scriptures, identifying the Lord by his names and titles. All of these that I am going to share with you are from scriptural verses that remind us of our hope that is in him. He is the hope of Israel, bright and morning star, good shepherd, counselor, prince of peace, deliverer, light of the world, high priest of good things to come, mighty to save, one who has all power. Christ's influence, imprint, and reach are all encompassing. He is there when we falter and strive to move forward. And if we slip, his light, which shineth in darkness, another of his names, is brighter than ever. He loves us in our brightest and our darkest ours. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not guesswork. His path is well marked by his footsteps. As we follow him, we come to love what he loves. As we renew our covenants with him each week, partaking of the Holy Sacrament, we grow in understanding of him as the Redeemer of the world, the Spirit of truth, the Word. Teach the power of the sacrament to your students, especially those wavering and those taking for granted this precious ordinance. Let the blessing of the sacrament to always have his Spirit to be with us be something you talk about, so that drawing upon the healing power of Jesus Christ through his atonement is real. In addition, the Savior referred to himself throughout statements that revealed both his divine nature and his eternal roles, like these: "Be still and know that I am God. I am able to make you holy. I do the Father's will. I, the Lord, delight to honor those who serve me. My grace is sufficient for you. You shall have peace in me. Fear not, for you are mine." Dear friends, brothers and sisters, that is the Savior I know, that I love and revere with all my heart. From the depths of my soul, I bear testimony of him and of his goodness and mercy. He has promised, "For you are my friends, and ye shall have an inheritance with me." In reality, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is always the answer. In understanding his mission and his gospel, our love for him and our belief in and reliance on him gives us strength. Helaman describes it well. "Remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fall. I leave my blessing that you will feel the love of the Lord in your life, and you will help your students feel the same. I bless you to be hopeful and to be of good cheer, that the Spirit of the Lord may abide with you, inspire and lift you. I bless you to listen to your students, to sense what they do not say as well as what they express, and to have the inspiration to know what the Lord would have you do. I bless your families, your wives and your husbands. May you all know of the respect, reliance, and love my fellow brethren and I have for you, and the important work that you do to bring souls to Jesus Christ. And may you feel the Lord standing by you as you bear record of him, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is always the answer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Our dearest Father in heaven, this evening we have felt thy love. We have been inspired by thy servants, Elder Clark and Elder Rasband, to look deep in our hearts and to see where we can be those first responders in helping the young adults and youth of the church draw near to thee and to thy Son. This evening we pledge our desires and will to follow the counsel we have received this night, and that we will put into action the things we have felt and the things that we have been inspired by this evening. We love thee, we love thy Son, and we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.